King David's life is really one of great contrast. It's one of great success, but it's also one of great failures. When people think about King David, they usually remember King David for one or two events that happened in his life. People either remember King David for his defeat of Goliath, or they remember David's affair with Bathsheba, if not both of them. When you speak of King David, those two thoughts generally pop into our mind. And we notice from these two examples of the defeat of Goliath or the affair with Bathsheba, there's some examples that David oftentimes succeeded on the battlefield. And he was a successful warrior king. But we see as well that he failed on the home front. And there's so many other similar instances like these in the life of David that we don't have time to go over in this introduction. But I think it really would behoove you to, as you study through the life of David, to pick those things out. How he was a great success on the battlefield, but then he wasn't always very good at on the home front. There are times when King David stood tall in the eyes of his men and the eyes of his enemies, but times when he really fell short when it came to his family. I thought about that. I wonder how many of us men oftentimes fall into that same kind of category. We have great success at work. We have great success out in the world. But when it comes to our home and our family, we're not very successful. But on a good note here, we find this, that through David's many successes and through David's many failures, understand this, that David had a personal relationship with Almighty God. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, the Bible says this, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse," notice these words, "a man after my heart, which shall fulfill all my will." So despite David's many failures at home, guess what? The Bible teaches that he manages to finish well. So in our text this morning, we're going to see an old King David. He's about ready to die. He's about ready to pass on and go to be with his heavenly father. And he has some final words of counsel for his son, King Solomon. I'm mainly speaking to the fathers that are here today, but there's always something for everyone each and every time the Word of God is preached and taught. So just don't think, well, I'm a teenager, this doesn't apply to you. It applies to you. Don't say today and say, well, I'm a young lady, or I'm an older lady, I'm a middle-aged lady, I'm somewhere in between all those people. That doesn't apply to me. Yes, it applies to you. There's always something that God has for us every time the Word of God is preached and is taught in His churches. So we find then, as I'm mainly speaking to fathers, there's something for everybody here today. Well, men, understand this. Just like David, you and I have successes in our life, but we also have failures in our life as well. Men, like it or not, the Bible declares that you are to be the spiritual head of your home. If not now, someday when you get married, you are should be and will be the spiritual head of your home. And men, you need to listen to the things that King David has pointed out for his son Solomon as he tried to convey this godly wisdom to him. If we as fathers can learn the lessons that are being taught here, we'll be able to be the man of God that God has for you and I to be. Or we could say this, that you and I could be a father who finishes well just like David. Well, having gave that introduction, let's stand this morning as I give respect to the reading of God's Word. We'll begin reading in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse number 1 through verse number 4. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And then we'll pray and we'll think on this thought of a father who finishes well. Notice what the Bible says. "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of the earth, but thou strong thereof, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whitherest thou turnest thyself, the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to thy way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our heart and our heads before you this very morning, Oh, Father, on this day that we have set aside, Father, to honor fathers and honor fatherhood today. Oh, Father, I pray now for the preaching of your word, Father. I pray you'll help every man that could stand here when they get down to the end of their days and they draw nigh that we should die, Father, that we could look back and say, God, to the best of my ability, I'm a father who finished well. But, oh, God, in case there's some here that really are not finishing well, Father, I pray the Holy Spirit of God would challenge their heart this morning. It's not too late, Father, for them. They're still breathing. There's still opportunity for them to finish well. So, Father, convict their hearts, lead them to the point of repentance in their life, Father, that they might be able to finish well, just like David. And then possibly, Lord, for the one that could be here this morning, maybe a father, maybe a mother, maybe a teenager that's here this morning, does not know Christ as their personal Savior. I pray, Father, that this might be the day where they become known as a child of God, a day where they can cry out and say, Abba, Father. They could cry out and repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that they might be saved. Father, I cannot think of a better day for them to be saved than on Father's Day. So, Lord, we do ask these things and commit this to your will for these people's lives. So we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. As we begin to think on this thought of a father who finishes well, notice in verse number 1 and verse number 2 of our text, notice the leaving that's experienced. The leaving that's experienced. Not only was David leaving earth, headed to heaven, but also he had some things that he was going to leave behind. So for a few moments this morning, I want to look at and determine just what did David leave behind. Notice in verse number 1, he left a changing of the guard. Notice what the Bible said. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. Understand this morning that death is certain. None of us are immortal. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, the Bible clearly teaches and says this, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. It's not if you're going to die, but it's when you are going to die. And the sooner that you recognize this fact that you are going to die, it should set you on some path in your lifetime that's going to determine to live for God all the remainder of your days. And so the Old Testament really gives us some principles and gives us some illustrations that God has determined the length of our days. In Job 14 and verse 15, we find these words, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, and thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. So Job is really saying this, that God has determined and God has appointed his bounds in his life. The Hebrew word for determine is a word that literally means to cut. So literally it is that God cuts off man's life and doesn't allow him to continue to live forever and ever. That Hebrew word for bounds comes from a word that means an appointed time. It means a prescribed limit within a boundary. So the length of our life was determined before you and I were ever born. The psalmist David writes in Psalm 139 and verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, or yet being unborn or immature. And in all thy book, and in thy book, all my members were written, which is continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. So really, David is simply saying this. He said, God, even before I was born, while I was still in my mother's womb, he said, all my days or all my members are written down in your book, which were fashioned as yet there was none of them. And so we understand this, that God's perfect knowledge doesn't only exist in the past before David was born. It extended even to the future after David was born. And God knew David's days as if they had been written down in a book, and they were. So God created man, you remember, in the Garden of Eden, that they should literally live forever. But because of the curse of sin, the length of our lives have been cut off. Even in Matthew 6 and verse number 27, we find that this text seems to indicate that God has an appointed time between our birth and our death. So knowing that you and I have a finite time, knowing that we have an appointed time for birth, an appointed time for death, let me ask you this question. Have you prepared for the certainty of your death. And again, it's not if you're going to die, but it's when you are going to die. And your family, fathers, shouldn't have to wonder when you die whether you're in heaven or whether you died and went to that terrible place called hell. Your family ought to know and have that surety inside their heart that you're enjoying the blessings of God, rejoicing around the throne room of grace and understanding and being thankful for what God has done for you. Well, we find that David left behind a changing of the guard, but then notice something else. He left a charge given. Notice in the rest of the part of verse number 1, the Bible said, and he charged Solomon, his son. That word charge speaks of a formal order. It literally means this. It means to tell. It means to instruct. It means to give some kind of direction, but it's even stronger than that. It means to state with force or state with authority what others must do. Kind of like if you're in the military, it would be a direct order coming from an officer. And he would say, I'm telling you with force, with authority, this is what you must do. You think about it, it was David's last and his final command as he gave his order for his son as he lay there on his dying bed and his dying breath and his dying words. He spoke these words to the new king of Israel. But think about this. Just like David, as fathers and Christian men, we have a duty to those that would follow us as well. And that duty for us is to plot a path for our children that they be able to follow and serve God for all the remainder of their days. I'm reminded of Proverbs 6, verses 20 through verse number 23, where Solomon says this, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For thy commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. I think probably that Solomon had in mind both the wisdom that a father passed down to his children, but also the word of God received and treasured inside the heart of the parents. And that I think you and I would be a lot better off if we did more charging to our children. If you and I gave some more instruction to our children. If you and I would give some better direction to our children. If you and I would really declare with great force to our children would be a lot better off. You see, the problem is we live a day and age, we don't like to tell our children what to do. We like to ask them to do it. And if they don't do it, we like to ask them again and ask them again and ask them again. And finally, our children recognize this, that you're not going to do anything about it if they don't do it. They don't recognize authority. And they get to junior high and high school and college and out into the world. And when police officers and people are pointing above them, give them direction, they say, I don't have to listen to you. My friend, it starts at home, and Dad, it starts with you. You're the authoritarian in your home. You're the one that ought to be giving instructions to your children. You ought to be giving directions to your children with forcefulness and understanding that they understand that you mean what you say and say what you mean. Well, David left behind a changing of the guard. He left behind a charge that was given, but then notice in verse number 2, he left a challenge going forward. Notice what he said. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. So in this charge, guess what? We find a challenge. And the challenge is simply this, Dads, for Solomon to be a man. I don't know how many of you men have been through this before. Or perhaps you raised up men, or maybe you had a nephew that you had opportunity to interact with, and something was going wrong in their life. And I know my dad would oftentimes say this. He'd say, boy, man up. And I thought, oh, yeah, I better man up. I started thinking about that as I prepared for this message. I wonder what he really meant to man up. He never told me what man up was. It was just something that I instinctively knew. I guess that all men know, act right, do right. If you're hurting, don't worry about it. Get up, brush it off. If you're crying, wipe away the tears. If you're hurt, get unhurt. I don't really know what it meant, but I understood what he wanted me to do when he said man up, amen. And listen, when my dad said man up, guess what? I manned up. And sometimes, Dad, you know what? You need to man up, amen. And we find here that David is giving a charge, but in that charge, there's a challenge. Perhaps I'm thinking that David might have sensed some weakness in Solomon. And if you read through the books of the wisdom, you'll find that Solomon had a lot of weaknesses, amen, concerning wine, women, and song, and all those things that go along with that. He had plenty of weaknesses. Perhaps David sensed that, and he basically tells his son this: son, you need to man up. Maybe he knew that Solomon was going to be tested even greater than David was. And yes, Solomon was tested, I believe, even greater than David was. I don't know what the exact reason was, but I understand this, and I do believe this, that David knew that Solomon needed some strength in his life. Solomon needs some courage in his life. And he told him, he basically said this: prove yourself to be a real man. I found this out, that great responsibilities require great strength and great courage. Fathers, there's some responsibilities that God has given you, and you need to prove yourself a man by being obedient to these responsibilities that God has given us. Number one, your responsibility to provide for your family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So here we find that Paul was telling Timothy, he said, listen, he said, if you don't provide for your own house, if you don't take care of your own house, it's worse than a lost person, my friend. So I don't know where you're at today. And I like to believe that every one of you here provide for your family the best of your ability. But if you're not providing for your family to the best of your ability, let me help you. Be a man. Prove yourself a man in the sight of God and the sight of your families. Number two, we ought to nurture your family. Nurture your family. Ephesians 6:4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This verse is quoted an awful lot, but not many people really understand it. But the part I want to focus on this morning really is this thought of provoke not your children to wrath. You know, understanding this, dads, that oftentimes that we can get more accomplished in the lives of our children by us speaking positive things towards them instead of negative things. And most fathers I know are negative Nelly, so to speak, and they're like, do this and do that, and why should I do it, Dad? Because I tell you so, that's why. Or they say, because my dad told me to and I'm telling you to, that's why you're going to do it. But listen, that's not the way God has for us to raise our children. He expects us to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, number three, fathers, you have a responsibility to be, get this now, in control of your household. In 1 Timothy 3:4, the Bible says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection in all gravity. You say, well, I'm not a pastor. That doesn't apply to me. I'm not a deacon. This doesn't apply to me. Oh, stop right there. It applies to each and every father that in his house today. If it applies to me, it applies to you. If it applies to the deacons, it applies to you. Understand this, that we ought to rule our house, having our children in subjection with all gravity. That simply means this: you're not a tyrant in your house. You're a loving leader. You love your children into serving the Lord. You don't beat their brow to get them to serve the Lord. Remember, one day you and I are going to have to give an account according to Romans 14 and verse 12, so that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And so when you think about that, understand that when you take control of your household, you're going to have your children in subjection with all gravity. You're going to not be a tyrant, but you're going to be a loving leader. And then notice number four, you are to love your wife, according to Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ so loved the church and gave himself for it. I don't need to say any more from that. That verse is self-explanatory. You need just to love your wife. And then fifthly, you need to be a godly example. What do you mean by that? You need to be a man. You need to be a man. And it implies living a Christ-centered life. It implies living a disciplined life. Let me ask you this question this morning. Are you the kind of adult that you want your children to grow up to be? If you could say, oh yes, Pastor, I want my children to grow up to be just like me, I'd say, glory, hallelujah. Guess what? You are a godly example. Thank God. Keep that up, and you can get to the end of your way, and you can say, thank God I finished well. If you're like most of us here today, we could say, well, I am some of the time, but not all of the time, and God knows my heart. And so that means there's something that you and I need to work on. There's something we need to change in our life in order that we might bring Him honor and glory, that our children might be the kind of men that we are and God desires us to be. Well, we see David left a few things, didn't he? He left the changing of the guard. He left the charge given. He left the challenge going forward. So, fathers, let me ask you this. What are you leaving behind? One day is going to be the end of your days. What are you going to leave behind to your children? Well, not only do we see the leaving that's experienced, but notice secondly in verse number 3, the lesson that you'll teach. The lesson that you'll teach. Let's read verse 3. And keep the charge of the Lord, that thy God, to walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Here in this passage, we find that David is referencing Deuteronomy chapter number 6, verses 4 through 9. This verse is called the Shema. And the Orthodox Jew uses these verses as a summary of what he believes about God the Father. And he repeats the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, once in the morning and once in the evening before he retires and goes to bed. And the Shema, these verses really contain the greatest of all the commandments and summarizes those first four commandments as given to us in Exodus chapter number 20. Deuteronomy 6:5 says this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. So you say, well, Pastor, what is he trying to teach and what should we teach our children? Well, I think we ought to teach our children, number one, and the second part of verse number 3, to live a committed life, to live a committed life. Notice what he says, to walk in his ways and to keep, notice this, his statutes, his commandments, his judgments and testimonies as it is written. Not as we want to apply it to our life, not as we think it ought to be, but here we find it says, as it is written. I wonder, man, are you living a surrendered life to God? Are you even living a life that's dedicated, holy, sold out 100% for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is this the man your children and wife see on Sunday morning? Is that what they deserve? When you think about that, ask yourself this question. Am I a man of prayer? Am I a man of the book? Do I spend a copious amount of time in the book that I might be prepared to lead my family in this life? Am I a man of dedication to Christ and His church? Am I a man of character? How about a man of integrity, a man of conviction, a man of principled and purposes as the man of God as He would have me to be? Matthew 15:16, we find the Lord says, so let your light shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we find then that we're to teach them, number one, to live a committed life. But then the end of verse number 3, we find that we are to teach them a completed life. Notice what it says. Now thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Our children need to see firsthand that you and me, as a man of God, as a man, have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that relationship makes a difference. They need to see that there's a value in serving Jesus Christ. They need to look at your life and say, boy, because he serves Jesus, there's value in that. There's something about that. For you to do that, to be able to have your children look at you and say, boy, my dad serves Jesus Christ, and there's value in doing that. It requires for you to be honest and live a dedicated life solely sold out to God. You might even call that integrity. We can even say this, that God expects you and I to be men of integrity. So let's strive to try to be the same at home and at work and at play the way we act here at church. Because if we're not, your children will be the first to notice that. And the truth is, Jesus does make a difference in our life. If he's not making a difference in your life, it's because he's not present in your life on a daily basis. He will make a difference. Wherever he went, wherever his presence was, he made a difference. It was true when he walked on this earth. It's true today as you and I walk on this earth. I'm reminded of that famous verse in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become anew. Not only do we see he's leaving the experience, but then notice the lesson that you'll teach. But notice, lastly, the legacy that you'll provide. You know, a legacy is really something that's handed down or remains from a previous generation or a previous time. Notice in verse number 4, notice the monument that's left. The Bible said in the second part of that verse, if thy children take heed to do thy way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul. You see, a godly children are monuments to godly parents. You know, I thank God that my children are godly monuments to the testimony of God's grace in their life. I'm thankful for that. I don't take that for granted or take it lightly. I'm thankful that they are. And they're evidence that our life has not been in vain, that as Don and I worked and brought our children up, were they perfect? Certainly not. They were perfect. Did they live out in the world? Yes, one of them did for a while, lived out in the world. But listen, God had brought him back again. And now they're evidence. They're a monument of God's grace in their life. And they're a testimony that the work and hours and prayers and praying for our children has not been in vain. Ask yourself this question today. What kind of children am I leaving in this world? What kind of children am I leaving in this world? I pray that God helps you and helps you men to build monuments to the saving grace of God in your children so that the next generation may come to know God. Well, we see that we shouldn't only leave a monument, but notice the first part of verse number 4. We need to leave a ministry. Notice what it said, beginning part of verse 4. That the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me. David knew this, that as Solomon would wholly follow the Lord, that his ministry would continue long after King David went to be with his heavenly Father. And our children's lives will continue to be evidence of our ministry in them long after you and I are gone. So the question is simply, I want to ask you again this morning, what kind of legacy, Dad, do you want to leave behind? What kind of legacy are you going to leave? What kind of monument are you going to leave? Who wants to raise a drunk? Who wants to raise a whoremonger? Who wants to raise someone that's addicted to drugs? How about a rebel to society? How about someone that abuses their children and their wife? How about a hypocrite? Or how about even a non-believer, someone totally rejecting the God that you love and you serve? What your children become is generally what they see inside of you. But that's not always the case, because man and women and boys and girls and teenagers still have a free will choice to decide for themselves who they're going to serve. All of us have heard stories and know of pastors and missionaries and deacons and regular church members who love God and serve God with all their heart and all their mind and all their soul, who raise their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, who attend church every time the door is open, but their children still rebelled against God. Listen, this is not a guarantee, but it's a Bible principle that you and I can stand on in raising our children. Our children generally become what they see inside of you. As I thought about that, I used this illustration. It's not a good one, but it's still the truth. As I was growing up, I watched my mother and my dad smoke. I didn't think nothing about it. Everybody smoked back in those days. And I got to be, I don't know, 11, 12, 13, I'm not sure the exact age. And I said, well, if mom and dad smoke and everybody else smokes, I might as well start smoking now. So I started taking cigarettes from them and smoking, and my sister started, and remember my brother started. Why did we do that? Well, I looked at them, whether it was good or bad. I looked at their life, and I said, well, if they do it, it can't be all that bad. Mom does it, and she's fine. Dad does it, and she's fine. But you see, generally, what our children see in us is what they become. But it doesn't have to be that way. if they see some bad things in you, it's still not too late for you to change. Well, we shouldn't only leave a monument. We shouldn't only leave a ministry. But notice lastly, the last part of verse number 4, we ought to leave a mark. We ought to leave a mark. And that mark sitting over there, by the way, we ought to leave a mark. His dad left a mark, but we're not going to leave a mark, amen. But Mark's about ready to leave a mark. Actually, it's going to leave a girl, right? So praise the Lord. So we need to pray for her. Baby's due on Wednesday, so continue to pray for them. Notice in verse 4, the last part of the verse. There shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Now think about it. What an amazing promise that God gave to David, and David's relaying to his son Solomon. He says, listen, if you live for God all the days of your life and love with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and your children do, and my grandson do, he said, there will always be a man sitting on the throne of Israel. Basically, we could say this. No matter what the Assyrians do, no matter what the Egyptians come up against us, no matter what the Babylonians did, as long as David's sons were obedient and followed God with all their heart and all their mind and all their soul, God would establish their kingdom and he would take care of the rest. And you say, glory to God, I wish I had a promise like that. Hey, guess what? You do. Because just like the promise God gave to David, and David gave it to Solomon, his son, you and I have a similar promise. You say, where is it? Matthew 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God promises you and I, dads and moms and boys and girls, that if we'll put him first, he'll take care of all the rest. Someone said this one time. Most of man's accomplishments are forgotten at the graveside. And I thought about that, how true it is. We'll tout how good that they did. We'll give a eulogy the last 30 minutes that will make them think they walked on water just as the Lord did. But the time they close the casket, put it into the hearse and get to the graveside and begin to lower it down, just about all of man's accomplishments are forgotten. More than likely, even this sermon, as great as it is today, is probably not going to be remembered by most of you when you wake up tomorrow. And the truth of it is, most of us will never literally leave some kind of famous or historical mark, permanent mark on this world. We're just going right through it. But by leaving behind a child of integrity, a child of conviction, and a child of character, we can leave a mark on this world that neither the grave nor time or any other force could ever be able to erase. We'll mark our worlds, dads and moms, by the legacy that you and I leave in our children. Well, men, let me ask you this question as we close this morning. How are you doing in the finishing well department? You may be sitting here and you say, well, I've blown it, Pastor. Boy, I'm not going to tell you, but man, have I blown it. Maybe you feel you're here, that you made too many mistakes, and it's too late for you. Listen, if you think that about yourself, guess what? You're just like King David. Remember, he committed adultery, committed murder. He disobeyed God on numerous occasions, and he numbered Israel, and plagues came upon the nation of Israel because of what he did by disobeying God. So think about it. If you're sitting here and you say, I've blown it, you're no different than King David was in the middle of his reign and his life. But here's the key. He didn't allow that to stop him. He finished well. And the truth is, right now would be a perfect time for you really to begin again. It's a great time for you to come forward to this old-fashioned altar and say to God and to say to your family, I'm going to begin right now to be a man or a lady, a woman of character, character and integrity and conviction. Today I'm going to begin to leave a godly legacy in my children that will impact the world for God for generations and generations to come. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to come and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I cannot think of a better day for you to receive Christ than on Father's Day. I wonder then, church, what are you going to do with what God has revealed to you today? Whatever it is, I pray this, that at the end, you'll finish well. Let's pray.